Grace and peace are yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Tonight, we consider these words from the book of Hebrews, chapter 8, beginning at verse 6. But the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to the priests as the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the old covenant, and it is founded on better promises. For if there had been nothing wrong with that first covenant, no place would have been sought for a second covenant. But God found fault with the people and said, "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It's not going to be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness, and I will remember their sins no more." This is the word of the Lord. In the name of Jesus Christ, of whom the Bible says, there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. My dear Christian friends. Well, they say that we 21st century people are more savvy and sophisticated consumers. Now, I'm old enough to also be a 20th century consumer, so officially I'm insulted. I guess the idea is that back in the 20th century, we saw commercials and, you know, we immediately ran out the door saying, "Hey, they said sale and new and improved." And we went to the store and we bought two of everything. But now in the 21st century, we're not fooled by such things. When they say new and improved, we say, "I've had Coke. And it might have been new, but it wasn't improved." Honestly, we probably have one of everything that this world has to offer, so what's the point of getting anything new and improved anyway? We might as well hear a commercial and say, "You know, all the junk and stuff that I've got already, it works perfectly fine, so what do I need it for in the first place?" Healthy dose of skepticism does us well when we're looking at commercials and consumerism. And you know, that healthy dose of skepticism, I think, is exactly the kind of attitude that these Jews, these Hebrews, were modeling when they heard those words of institution by Jesus when he said, "This is my blood of the new covenant." The new covenant. You know, I suppose if I were a Jew or a Hebrew, I might have taken the attitude that they did, which is to say, "New covenant? What was the matter with the old one? We're God's chosen people. He established it with us. He made us his people. What was the matter? Why does it have to be replaced?" God was the one who established the old covenant. And we're reading in Hebrews tonight that God was the one who elected and selected the new covenant to replace the old. And really what we'd like to do is sit down tonight at the feet of the Lord Jesus and understand his own logic and his own reasoning as to why he considered that old covenant insufficient, and then he turned around and replaced it with the new. And really what we're going to learn is that Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant, because Jesus establishes this new covenant of grace with its promises that are superior and far better. I will say, in defense of the Jews and Hebrews, that when they hear Jesus say he's a mediator of a new covenant, it's because there was an old covenant that God was going to replace. You remember the old covenant? Remember when God established it? He mentions it in the text. He established it primarily right after he led them out of Egypt. It was a covenant that God established with his chosen people through his mediator. But the mediator of the old covenant was not Jesus. The mediator of the old covenant was Moses. God acted through his mediator Moses to establish a covenant, that is to be a party or a treaty between two different parties, a conditional covenant in which God said, I will be your God, and the people said, we will be your people. God promised, I will be faithful to you, I will protect you, I will have your backs, I will guide and govern and direct you, I will be your God. And the people said, we will be your people, we obey all of your rules and commands. And God said, I'm happy to hear you say that, because they come in three parts. There are rules that govern your religious life, there are rules that will govern your civic life. What does it mean to be a Jew in this culture? And finally, there will be a set of rules, we know them better as the Ten Commandments, that will govern your moral life, your relationship with God and your relationship with your neighbor. When the people heard all God's rules and commands, they said, we agree. We will do everything that the Lord has said. To which God said, let us ratify the covenant with blood. And he instructed Moses to kill a bull. And the blood of the bull was sprinkled on the altar. And then the blood of the bull was in turn sprinkled on the people. And that's when these words were spoken. And you can look it up in Exodus 24, verse 8, if you'd like. This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord your God has made with you this day of all of these words and decrees. That phrase was spoken with the old covenant. This is the blood of the covenant as Moses sprinkled the blood on all the people. You see, when the blood was sprinkled on the people, that's what validated that covenant. That's what put it into effect. Now, immediately you'll recognize that there's problems with this old covenant. The most obvious problem is something that God identified very, very early in our text tonight. This is in verse 8. But God found fault with the people. A little bit later in verse 9. When I make a covenant I made with their forefathers, I'm not going to make it like that anymore, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant. And so I turned away from them, declares the Lord. Well, the first problem with the old covenant is the fact that those Jews and Israelites had no hope to obey it. They broke the ceremonial laws. They broke the civil laws. They broke God's moral law. Don't you remember the Bible story in which Moses was coming down from Mount Sinai holding the two tablets of the Ten Commandments in his hands? The first of all the commandments was, you shall have no other gods. And Moses comes down and finds all of the Israelites bowing down to a golden calf. That was after they said, we will obey all the stipulations that you decree. The Israelites had no hope of obeying any of the commandments. They did not remain faithful. They didn't hold up their end of the bargain. And so that meant that God was not obligated to hold up his end of the bargain and be their God either. There's a second, I'll call it limitation, of the old covenant. And it's not, well, it's not immediately transparent. It's a little bit of an inference. The second limitation of the old covenant is the fact that, well, if you actually got caught breaking one of the rules, ceremonial, civil, moral law, if you got caught breaking one of God's Ten Commandments, you know, which commandment actually talks about how you repair your relationship with God? Where is it written in the ceremonial civil laws, do you know, where it says, this is how God forgives, or here's how you have hope, or this is how you achieve reconciliation with your God, now that you've broken and broached your relationship with him? There isn't any. You see, it was a law covenant. And God's law does not talk about forgiveness. God's law does not talk about reconciliation. God's law does not talk about hope. That's not the point of God's law. In God's law, he says, you're guilty, you're accused, you broke it. God's law exposes our sins and shows us how far short to the glory of God we've fallen. You understand why God found it necessary to replace this old covenant with a new? First of all, people had no hope of obeying it. And second of all, when they broke it, there was nothing in the law that talked about any forgiveness. Well, you find yourselves in the same, I guess, boat or circumstances that I do tonight. I've never been a Jew. I've never been a Hebrew, neither of you. And so, by definition, the ceremonial law and the civil law, they have not ever, in the course of any of our lives, ever applied to us. Not any of it. We've never had to abide by the Passover, the Feast of Weeks, nothing. But the moral law, God's Ten Commandments, while God gave those Ten Commandments exclusively and explicitly to the Israelites, the nature, the spirit of the Ten Commandments applies to you and me because they apply to all people of all time. Jesus summarized in the New Testament, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. No sooner would Jesus have spoken those words to me or to you where I might have replayed the scene of Moses walking down God's Ten Commandments down Mount Sinai. He could have accused me of being guilty of the first, the second, the third. I mean, Moses might as well have just looked me straight in the eyes, and probably you too, and said, you know, tell me, what is the point of God giving Ten Commandments when you can't even keep the first? God doesn't just need to replace the old covenant with the new for the Jews. He needs to replace the old covenant with the new for you and me too. You know, there's a verse in the Old Testament that says, the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. If Moses was the mediator of the old covenant, then Jesus is the mediator of the new. And God, recognizing the limitations of this old covenant, people can't obey. There's no hope or forgiveness or grace. God said, I am going to send my champion, my own son, Jesus Christ, and he will establish a new covenant of grace. And that is exactly what this Bible verse says God will do. He begins by saying in verse 10, this is the covenant I am going to make with the house of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord. Now skip ahead to the punchline at the end. This is verse 12. I am going to forgive their wickedness, and I am going to remember their sins no more. God was mindful of the fact that in the Old Testament, he made a conditional covenant. You hold up your end of the bargain, I'll hold up mine. Well, that didn't work. So God said, I've got a better idea. When I establish my new covenant, we are not going to make it a conditional covenant. We're not going to make it a two-way covenant. We're really going to make it a one-way covenant. And insofar as that goes, it's not really a covenant at all. It's more like a will. It's more like a testament. So that when my son Jesus Christ dies, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to forgive you. And I'm not going to remember your sins any longer. And if anyone would spend even so much as a moment to converse or object with God, well, what really do I need to do? What is it that I bring to the table or contribute to this relationship? God would say, nothing. You can stand there like a poor beggar, a poor sinful beggar that you are, and just receive my gifts of grace that Jesus Christ will mediate as part of this new covenant. I will forgive your wickedness, and I will remember your sins no more. The new covenant is God's one-way covenant of grace that was established by Jesus Christ on Good Friday, when he established it with his blood. When Moses established the covenant of blood by sprinkling first on the altar and then on the people, this is the blood of the covenant of that the Lord your God has established on Good Friday. When Jesus spilled his blood on the tree of the cross, he established the new covenant where he forgave mankind's wickedness and remembered their sins no more. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He suffered the abandonment of God in hell. My God, why have you forsaken me? And then finally he said, it is finished. You see what it is that you receive when you come to this communion table? You see why it is that Jesus Christ said, this is my blood of the new covenant. It wasn't a bull or a goat. Their blood can't take away or pay for sins anyway. But when you come to this communion table, you receive Jesus' real blood. Not a symbol, not a sign, but the real blood that he spilled on the cross. And when you receive it into your mouth, he's sprinkling it on you to establish the new covenant of grace and forgiveness. I will remember your sins no more, and I will forgive your wickedness. The new covenant that God established through his mediator, Jesus Christ, is a better covenant because the promises are better. The only thing that the law promises is you're guilty and sin and condemnation and hell. But God's new covenant says, I promise that I'll just forgive you and it's all on me. There's another promise that God makes, and this one's kind of interesting and maybe, I don't know, a little convoluted. So let me explain. Verse 10. I'm going to put my law in their minds and write my laws on their hearts. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother saying, know the Lord, because they'll all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. What does this mean? You know, as part of the old covenant, God's laws, there was a substantial amount of training, teaching, information sharing that had to be given, right? Do you know what the ceremonial and civil and moral laws are? Those had to be expounded. But here God says, as part of his new covenant of grace, that's not the way in which God engenders obedience at all, is it? God does not engender obedience from you by the law. Your obedience as a Christian is not motivated because there's some outside source. Government, policemen, mom, dad, pastors, because they tell you this is the proper behavior. No, no. God's new covenant of grace is not coerced because of some sort of outside in. Your behavior comes from the inside out. Because when God died on the cross and Jesus established and mediated this new covenant, he has forgiven your sins and he lives in your hearts by grace. And once God lives in your heart and has swept it clean and forgiven you, you can't help but say, I love this God and I love my neighbor in the same way that the Lord God does. We love because he first loved us. God doesn't have to spend hours and hours of time explaining what it means to love your neighbor and love God, because you've got God's love in your heart because he's established his grace there. Remember when Jesus washed feet on Maundy Thursday, this very night? He washed his disciples' feet and said, a new command I've given you, love one another. That's what this is. When Christ has loved you by serving you, by initiating his love for you, by going the extra mile for you, that's who we are as God's chosen people. We don't need to wait for somebody to tell us what to do. We've got the love of Christ in our heart, and it just shows itself in the way in which we love our neighbor. By the way, every time we celebrate Holy Communion, we pray for this very thing. Every time. And you'll notice it again tonight when we pray after we received Holy Communion. We pray a prayer that says something to the effect of, Lord, we thank you for this Holy Supper that we've now received. And now we ask that through this Holy Communion, you increase our faith in you and our love for one another. You realize what that is? That's these verses right here. New covenant. Lord, help me act and love and behave from the inside out. When my faith grows bigger, because you've strengthened me in this Holy Supper, you are enabling me to live and love new covenant love that's been modeled for me first and best by our Lord Jesus Christ, the mediator of this new covenant. And the final promise, at least the final one we're going to cover tonight, is at the end of verse 10. He just says, this is the covenant I'm going to make with the house of Israel. I'm going to be their God and they're going to be my people. This is just so exquisitely great. Because in the Old Testament, God required, I'll be your God only if you be my people. But here is a promise of grace where God says to the world, I'm going to be your God. And you're going to be my people. I'm going to love you and I'm going to protect you. And I'm going to be with you always to the very end of the age. And I promise my guidance and direction. But Lord, what is it that you require from me? What hoops must I jump through? What duties must I perform? What prayers must I pray? None. Because this new covenant of grace was established by God alone on Good Friday by our mediator, Jesus Christ, who spilled his blood all by himself without any help from you or me to establish this covenant of grace through which God promises unconditional love and grace and blessing. I will be your God and you will be my children. It is no wonder why God, not you, not me, not any man, not any theologian in all of history, said, this covenant kind of stinks. We need to rewrite this contract. It was God. It was God who established the new covenant. It was God who saw the limitations of the old covenant. People cannot obey. They're sinful. It was God who saw the limitations of the old covenant. Nobody's going to know that I forgive and love them by these law covenants or the Ten Commandments. All they do is they're going to condemn people. I will establish a new covenant through the mediation of Jesus Christ. When he dies on the cross and spills his blood, he will sprinkle people. He will establish his rule in our hearts. He will engender inside-out obedience, and that will enable me, through the blood, the shed blood of Jesus, to be the God, the unconditional God of all people. And you know, if you, like these Hebrews, are in any way skeptical, you come forth to the communion rail tonight and you see that God will sprinkle you too. Amen.